going on. We have nursing home ministry today at 2 o'clock at Manor Hills. We would love anybody who can join us to just meet us there. We have a little time of worship with the folks and a little scripture and lesson and just love on them and pray with the people. So again, that's at 2 o'clock, as usual, our first Sunday of the month when we go. Upcoming meetings here at the church, we have men's Bible study tomorrow at 6, prayer meeting here Wednesday at 7, and next Sunday, after our service time, we'll have our coffee fellowship out in the lobby. And on Friday, the community prayer at 6:30. Don't know if anybody knows where that's going to be, but it's at the TBA Church, to be announced. Now, for our upcoming, this is coming right along. Summer's already with us, well underway, so we are looking forward to our 75th anniversary celebration with the little invitation cards. If you haven't gotten one or want more, there should be in the lobby on the round table, and these are for you to hand out. Of course, that's going to be Saturday, August the 1st. We'll have Pastor Dave Herr from, used to be here for many years, and pastoring at Westfield. He'll be bringing a special message for us. We'll have picnic with Stern's Chicken, and we have a sign-up sheet. So we're going to send that around with a pen. Barbecue chicken, of course, will be provided, but for side dishes, if you want to participate, that should be self-explanatory on the first sheet of the sign-up, and sign-up to come is on the second sheet. So we're going to get that going around while we ask our folks to come up and get ready for offering receiving. Hang on a second. We'll start that here. We need the plates. We didn't get the plates. Here we go. All right. Carl, you want to pray? No, thank you. That's okay. Well, Father, we thank you for your goodness to us, all of your provision, and that you make a means for us to give back what is truly belongs to you. And we just pray that you'd bless each tithe and offering and gift and its use in your kingdom through this body. We thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.
Well, good morning, everyone. And thank you, Lord.
So I don't know about you, but how many of you stayed up last night to watch the fireworks, the world record fireworks?
Thank you.
For those of you who are wondering, it was 1 o'clock till it was over. So, but it was pretty spectacular, I got to say. But I was thinking about communion a little bit, and just realizing it is such a sacred covenant between each of us and between our God. And by taking the bread, we do pronounce that Christ's victory over death, or even over our death, through his broken body. And by taking the cup, we pronounce his victory over sin, yes, even over our sin, through the shedding of his blood. But what I was struck with was this wasn't simply some fortunate coincidence of Christ's death on the cross for us. Christ's death was not some accident that the Lord was able to somehow salvage into something positive. God doesn't work that way. It was the preordained plan of the Lord for our redemption as foretold over 500 years before he even walked the earth. In Isaiah 53:6, we are told, "All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way, and the Lord has laid on him," that's Jesus, "this iniquity of all of us." Here at Wellsville Full Gospel, we practice open communion, As long as you profess Christ as your Lord and Savior, we invite you to join us. Please come forward for the elements. We have gluten-free options as well. As we receive these elements this morning, consider this, that this is the sacrament is the plan the Lord had from the beginning of time for us to have communion with Him. And then take a moment to listen for what He may be calling to you at this time. In 1 Corinthians 11, 24 and 25, it tells us, "And when He had given thanks, He said, 'Take, eat, this is my body broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me.'" In the same manner, He took the cup, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood. This do, as often as you drink it, in remembrance of me." And now, may the God who presented Himself holy and flawless, so that we too can be presented holy and flawless, be renewed in your heart today. And may you live in victory because of His sacrifice. Amen.
I would like to just mention, too, for prayer, if you're ever lengthening prayer lists, I have two sisters. One has got dementia, and she's gone as far as who she was. She's totally gone. And she's got some other health issues. She might not be around very long. And my younger sister, she's got ALS. And she's really taken a dive over the last couple weeks. And we saw her Wednesday, and unless God works a miracle, it's not a matter of months. It's like a matter of, I don't know, days or weeks. So if you just think of Carol and Kathy, yes, sir.
Let's pray for them now.
Okay.
Let's pray for them. Okay, all right. Father, in Jesus' name, we lift up these two ladies, and God, I know they weigh heavily on my brother Tom's heart. God, I pray that you would help them. I pray you would help their husbands, Lord, in this hour where they watch their wives deteriorate. Father, I pray that you would have mercy. And Lord, especially for both of them, I pray that it would be very clear that they have invited Jesus into their heart as their Savior. God, regardless of what happens to someone's mind, you can minister to their spirit. Speak to them, Father. And I pray you would bless their husbands, bless their home, help them in this fiery trial. Lord, they need your grace. They need your help. Father, and we believe you're able to do it in Jesus' name. Thank you, Lord.
Amen. Thank you. So a few weeks ago, I shared a message here about eating our seed. I don't know if you were here for that. If not, you can see it online. I would recommend that you actually, if you weren't here and you didn't hear it, that you would go online and listen to it. Basically, our culture has conditioned us to live in a constant state of debt. And you know, it's like buy now, no payments until 2027, and everything is, you know, make easy payments and all that stuff. And so I talked about all of that. There is something called Financial Peace University, and I want to talk to you about that just a little bit. If we could, Adam, if we could just show that video, and then I'll.
Yeah, I'm right here. Can you imagine having no debt, having no earnings, no student loans, no credit card bills, no.
So in 2008, you might remember the bubble burst in real estate. We were in New Jersey where real estate was overpriced to begin with, and we, in that bubble burst, we lost everything and ended up with a $40,000 debt on top of it. We were destroyed as far as being able to get a loan or anything like that if we needed it. And some of it was unwise and some of it wasn't my fault, but nevertheless, that's where we found ourselves. And Financial Peace University, which is built on common sense and biblical principles, those two things together, was really critical in helping us make some decisions and do some things. And we did that, and we found it to be extraordinarily helpful to us. So we are planning. We're proposing. We're not planning yet. Whether we plan or not depends on whether or not there's interest. But we are proposing that Financial Peace University is a 9-week course. So we would meet here every Tuesday night from the 29th of September all the way through to the 27th of November. So it's a commitment. And it costs $79 per person. So if there is interest in having this here at church, then we will take our next step. I'm going to send around another thing. This, don't put down you're going to bring coleslaw, okay? This has nothing to do with a dish to pass. Just if you are not just curious, but you think this is something you would like to do, okay? Because we have to make some commitments before we do it. So we want to know if there really is interest. If there's not, no harm, no foul, no guilt, okay? It's okay. But if there is interest, we want to make it available. So I will pass this around. Put your name there. If it's a couple, make sure we know it's both of you and so on. And I'll probably pass this around next week as well so we get everybody because we have people missing. And then we will make an announcement on what to do next, whether we just drop it or we proceed. And if we proceed, then, of course, then it becomes time for us to start figuring out how to pay for all of this and all that. And I do believe there probably will be some scholarships, at least partial scholarships, if somebody really wants to go, really feel it would be great, but they can't make it. I believe we have some at least partial scholarship money to help with the $79. But so that's it. I'm going to pass this around. I'll start right over here. And just put your name on that. And again, we're looking for people who are saying, you know what, I think I could really use that. I think it would really do good. So, okay, that's it, Pastor Dave. Thank you.
If you are interested in that and the fee is an issue, come see me or come see Tom. We'd like to make that be able to become a reality for you. On the back table in the foyer, we've got 75th anniversary posters. Remember last week I asked you to be a ninja for Jesus. Take a few of those posters and put them up in the businesses and places around you, maybe where you live. Post it on, if you live in a complex, stick it on your door. You know, put it in shops, convenience stores, wherever. If everybody took one or two, we could cover a lot of area. They're right back on the back table. And I'm praying that we can really get the word out to everybody that we're having that celebration. So the posters are on the back. I don't know if you saw the coffee cart, but it was sitting out there. It was easy to walk by it, but it's going to be out there if you decide you want some coffee in the morning. Probably a lot of people weren't necessarily excited about something really hot to drink today. But there is water out there too as well, and water for tea and cold water. So please avail yourself of that. It'll be there before service and after. And we want to welcome baby Everly right over. Did you get to see baby Everly? I was a little afraid that baby Everly was going to steal the show. Because you just, once you see her, you just want to stand there and stare at her. She's so cute. Years ago, my wife was teaching at the Wellsville Christian School. She came to do devotions, and she brought one of our little children. I don't know who it was. It might have been Yvonne. I don't know. But she was up front, and she held her up, and she was going to talk about our relationship to God being like a parent with children. And she held that baby up, and all the kids wanted to do was just look at the baby. And the principal said, "Sister Carol, you don't have to say anything else. Just let us look." Just wanted to look. And that's all we want to do is just kind of, there she is. Just take a peek at baby Everly. Oh, she's got a hand up there. Precious. Praise God. Thank you for praying over all of that. Okay. Glory to his name. So, last week we were, oh, by the way, did the 75th list for sign up for food actually get around? Did it get stuck somewhere? I think it might have gotten stagnant somewhere. Okay, it didn't come up to this side yet. Wherever it is, if we can move it up here, that would be fine. Yes, Roxanne.
I
have
an update on Chris.
Oh, yes. Okay. Yeah, go ahead. You can share. That's fine. I don't think it's on. I just shut it off. Sorry. Go ahead.
I want to thank everybody for your prayers for Chris, and please continue praying. The morning that he went in for surgery, they dropped his chance of making it down to the 2 to 4% from 5. He was in surgery for 10 hours. He came through it. He was not expected to come around for 4 days. The next day, he was awake, alert, and talking and asking for water.
Glory to God.
And they've had to re-sedate, keep him sedated, because he was trying to take off the IVs and everything to go home because he's been in the hospital so much. They got 90% of the black fungal infection out of his blood. And they're still giving him dialysis because of the kidney failure. He's going to be in the hospital for 4 to 6 weeks. Through all this to make sure the metal valves and everything, his body's going to continue working, get rid of the infection. But please just continue prayer. God has done amazing things, and I did find out that they are Catholic, and they believe in the power of healing. So thank you so much.
Amen. Amen. Thank you, Lord. What hospital, Roxanne?
Houston.
Houston. Yeah. Can't exactly run down there, sorry. I'd go if it was within...
It's on Memorial City Boulevard.
Yeah. Yeah. I don't think I'm going to make it, but we'll pray. All right. So last week we began to talk a little bit about, from Ephesians chapter 5, the scripture that says, "Be imitators of God, therefore, as beloved children." Last week I tried to lay a foundation for how we are to imitate God. And you will remember that I said I'm going to keep pointing back to that foundation because we need to regularly understand the right approach to how we are to become more like God, how we imitate God, which seems like an impossible task, but with the Holy Spirit, it's possible for God to do that. It's very possible. So I want to continually point back to that foundation. You remember that picture that I showed you was the picture of that boy looking back and wanting to be like his dad, striking the same pose, looking up, and look. If you look at the look on his face, you can see he feels safe and secure and trusting and accepted. This is how God wants us to feel in our relationship with Him. Safe, secure, trusting, accepted. He wants us to feel that way. If we served a God like so many of the gods of the world, in which there's just no security, where everything is works-based, and when you die, you just hope that you did enough good things to outweigh the bad things in your life. At very best, you'd live in uncertainty and guilt your entire life. No security, no assurance of salvation, and maybe an awareness of displeasure and disapproval, critical attitude, where we have to live by a prescribed set of rules that we never measure up to. That kind of thinking does not engender imitation or admiration. That's just not, it doesn't make you want to be like that if you're handed a set of rules and said, okay, here you go. This is what you have to do and don't screw up. Especially at the end. Don't screw up. Don't screw it up. Don't mess it up. So, I think I put that up there. I hope I did. Zephaniah 3:17. "For the Lord your God is living among you. He is a mighty Savior. He will take delight in you with gladness, with His love. He will calm all your fears. He will rejoice over you with joyful songs." God is happy. He is happy with you. He is not mad at you. Denise, that was what Ed said your takeaway was last week. God is not mad at you. God is not upset with you. And remember that God is more interested in our heart and our character than He is in immediate outcomes. That's why, just like we talked about how the parent applauds the child that takes his first step, even if after the first step he goes plunk and lands on the floor, the parent doesn't yell at him for falling down. He applauds, "You did it, you took a step." And God sees that in your heart when you take a step towards Him, when you take a step in faith. Even if you fall down afterward, God's like, "Yes, you did it!" Rather than, "You fell down. You should do better next time." But are we guilty of feeling that way sometimes toward God? Like he has a critical attitude toward you. You know, and some, you go to bed at night and you think, "Oh God, I didn't do very well today." And then some days you feel less saved, and the next day you have a really great day and you feel more saved. Oh yeah, this is, and then the next day you screw something up and you feel like, oh, I'm not, you know, you feel like some, your relationship's gone out the window, but God hasn't changed. He hasn't changed. He's happy with you. He's pleased with you. He's not angry with you. And he rejoices at, with every step you take. He sees your character. He's not as interested in immediate outcomes as he is in the desire and the walk of your heart. That's what he wants. Last week we talked about forgiveness. How God is so forgiving of us and through Jesus, and because we can be secure in his forgiveness through what Jesus has done for us, we can then forgive others. And imitation needs to be through relationship, not rules. Relationship, not by living by some standard of rules. If you approach the scriptures as a rule book that you have to live under, you will never have peace. You have to trust the blood of Jesus, that he has washed away your sin. It is gone. As far as the east is from the west, he has forgiven you. Even when you make mistakes, even when you do stupid things, even sometimes when you willfully do things you know are wrong, when we repent, when we turn back to him, it's gone. It's gone. It's gone. It's gone. And there's no condemnation. And because of that, then security in that relationship enables us to be forgiving to other people. Remember that the covenant that God is making with us is not a rule book. It's not a set of laws anymore. Jeremiah 31:33, this is the covenant I will make with the people of Israel after that time. I will put my law in their minds and write it on their hearts. I will be their God and they will be my people. Do you hear relationship happening there? And instead of putting it on us, he's putting the desire in us. Let's take that into the New Testament for just a minute. Philippians 2:13, for God is working in you, giving you the desire and the power to do what pleases him. We could stop right there. I wouldn't even have to go any farther. God is working in you to not just help you to do what pleases him, but to give you the desire and the ability to please him. Oh, what an incredible truth. He's working that in you. The desire and the power to do what pleases him. Now, if we look back at Ephesians 5:1-2, we last week we looked at the end of the chapter before, remembering that those chapter delineations don't appear in the text. It talked about God being forgiving. Now it says, "Be imitators of God, therefore, as beloved children, and walk in love, just as Christ loved us and gave himself up for us as a fragrant sacrificial offering to God." After the call to imitate God, it talks about love. That is the next attribute I'd like to spend a little bit of time on today. And I want to look at the heart, get right to the heart of the matter. 1 John 4:7-8 says, "Beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God, and everyone who loves is born of God, has been born of God, and knows God. Whoever does not love does not know God, because God is love." Now let's understand something. God is not loving. He is not a loving God. He is love. He is love. That's not really an attribute. That is central to his character. He is love. It's the word agape there. Affection, goodwill, benevolence, love. You know, John 3:16, for God so loved agape, the world, that he gave the thing that was most precious to him. The very most precious thing. His precious, dear, sinless, spotless son to be abused, beaten, whipped, tortured, and crucified for undeserving people who were ready to spit in his face. He did that because he's love. But now here's the question. Why would God need to do that? Why would he even need to do that? If God is love, why would he have to sacrifice something precious for us? Why would he have to? You know, people think that we've got people in the world, and especially in our society now, that say, well, if God is so all-loving, why does this happen? Why do we have that? Why do you think this way? Why, you know what? The natural man, because of the natural man, we often have a very wrong concept of what love is. Very wrong concept of it. People think that God is all-loving and therefore that he has to be all-encompassing and all-accepting of everything, almost to the point of anything goes. Look at our society. And some people say, oh, well, you're a Christian. You say God is love. And why do you say that this is wrong? And that is, why do you think that sexual sin is wrong? And why do you think that fornication is wrong? And why do you... God loves everybody. You should just accept everybody because God is love. Well, that sounds nice and loving on the outside until you consider that God's other attributes come and work in concert with each other. There's no conflict in love. Yes, God is love, but the scripture teaches that he is also holy and that he hates sin. Do you know that God hates something? He hates sin. It doesn't just annoy him. It says he hates sin. He loves the sinner, but he hates the sin. So we do not have a God that is all loving. God is love, but he also hates sin. And the very fact that he loves the sinner, but he hates the sin, is what makes him loving. What kind of God would love us and allow us to continue in sin? What kind of God would do that? The scripture says the wages of sin is death. God doesn't want to leave people in that. The acts of the flesh are obvious. Sexual immorality, impurity, debauchery, idolatry, sorcery. It just goes down the whole list. And he said, I warn you, as I did before, that those who practice such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. They're not gonna get there. And people say, well, how can a loving God, if God really loves everybody, how can he send someone to hell? Well, I got an answer to that. God does not ever send anyone to hell. Nobody gets sent to hell. God doesn't ever say, you're going to hell. He doesn't say that. Oh, I don't have it up there. Oh, I have it here. Isaiah 59:2, but your iniquities have separated you from your God. Your sin have hidden his face from you so that he will not hear. Hell is a choice. Sin is a choice. And because God loves his creation, he has given us that gift of free will. What kind of loving God would he really be if he created us as automatons and forced us to love and worship him? That's not it. That's not what we have. That's not the God we serve. He gives us free will so that when he calls to us, he wants us to come to him. And that's There's no love involved if he does it the other way. He wants us to choose him. It is relationship. That's what God wants. He wants us to love him the same way he loves us. Reciprocal relationship is not just one way. It's meant to be two ways. It's like the same concept as it is in marriage. It's a relationship. It's not one way. It has to be back and forth. Exodus 34:14. Do not worship any other god, for the Lord, now don't miss this next part, for the Lord whose name is jealous. Oh wait, isn't jealousy bad? Whose name is jealous is a jealous God. God is jealous. Wow. Well, wait, isn't God all loving? Doesn't he know? God is jealous. And I want to talk about that for a minute. It's the Hebrew word kana, and it's a very, very important word. It portrays, I want to make sure I get this right, it portrays the intensity with which God safeguards the exclusivity of his relationship with his people in his covenant. Now, that word, kana, overlaps very, very closely with another Hebrew word for zeal. That burning desire for God. Zeal, it's kina. We have kana, which is jealous, and kina, which is zealous. And that word kana overlaps with that word kina, conveying not only deep affection, but fierce intolerance for rivals. You get that? Fierce intolerance for rivals. God has no time for sin in our lives because he wants us for him. He doesn't want something else coming in between. And when it does, he gets jealous. You ever thought of that before? That your sin actually makes God feel bad, makes him feel jealous because it hurts him because he wants you. And this is why God hates sin, because it separates a holy God from his people, and he knows that sin is going to hurt us. Romans 6:23, the wages of sin is death. So to bridge this gap of sin, he gave up that most precious thing he had, Jesus, his only son, wrongfully beaten and crucified. But not only to pay the penalty for our sin, but to make a way out of sin, to make a way out of it so that we could the power of sin could be broken and we could live transformed lives in his presence. Our lives could begin to be transformed. It's so much more than just forgiveness. His love, because of what Jesus did, makes the way for us to be changed into his image. It's the way, the only way that we can be imitators of God. Wow. And it doesn't mean that we're perfect, but God is applauding your baby steps. He's cheering. He's clapping for you. He's excited. God is happy when you take steps forward toward him. He's not mad at you. He's not looking to lightning bolt you every time you do something wrong. He's trying to rejoice over you and encourage you and tell you, yes, go forward. Wow. But he wants his people for himself. He doesn't want rivals. He wants you, and he wants you to want him. And that is God's love. That's the essence of what love is. But with this, the understanding that Jesus' sacrifice paid the debt in full, so God's love is sure and secure to those who have accepted Jesus as their Savior. I cannot tell you how many times I have had Christians come to me over and over and over and over, and they say, I just don't feel like God loves me. And they'll even tell other people, oh yeah, God loves you, God loves you. But they don't feel it for themselves. They just have such a struggle really feeling that God loves them. I have something to say to you today. God loves you. Now you go home and look at yourself in the mirror today and you say to yourself, God loves me. He loves me. He's rejoicing over me. He's happy. Oh, the devil just wants to twist that thing and make us serve a God who's never quite happy enough with us, where we're always never quite getting up to the measure of we ought to, and we read the scripture and he accuses us of this or that. God's not really happy with you. He is! Because when he looks at you, he sees Jesus. He sees it. Get it in your heart, get it in your mind. God loves you. And if you can't get that in your heart, in your mind, how are you going to love other people? You can't. I can't love other people well if I'm wondering if God really loves me. God, do you really love me? I was bad today. I didn't pray for an hour. I only prayed for 5 minutes. Oh God, don't fry me. I mean, it sounds funny, but honestly, if you're honest with yourself, you feel that way. I feel that way sometimes. You measure your relationship to God with how good you've behaved. That is not it. Oh, that's not it. Lots of people struggle wondering whether God really loves them or not. Boy, put the nail in that coffin, please. Put the last nail in it and bury it. God loves you. He is for you. He's not against you. He wants to encourage you. He's rejoicing over you. He's forgiven you. And if you have a war going on inside, that's probably because you and I have listened to the devil and to the world for a long time, and we've had experiences where people have not been good to us, and we look at God that way. Not that way. He is not that way. Paul says, "For I am jealous for you with the jealousy of God himself. I promised you as a pure bride to one husband, Christ." Do you know what that means? We are betrothed to him. That takes it way beyond the realm of just forgiven and loved like a child. We're actually his beloved. We are betrothed to him. We are the bride of Christ. One day, there's going to be the marriage feast of the Lamb, and guess who the bride's going to be? You and me. Sorry, guys, I know it feels a little weird to be thought of as a bride, but it's not that way. God knows. Oh. You know, many people struggle with that, but And understand that, well, 2 Peter, did I put that up there? I probably didn't. No, I didn't. God is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. It's his desire to be redemptive. He's calling people, just turn around. Just come back. Set your affection on him again. And understand that we are his bride. So in this way, in imitation of God, we're to love him. We are to love him first and foremost. So understanding God's love toward us, if you can accept that, then our first call is love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, and with all your strength. You remember the church in Ephesus? We looked at it way back when in Revelation chapter 2, where God wasn't so impressed with their hard work. They were very hardworking. He wasn't impressed with how they had persevered. He was not terribly impressed. He commended them for their holding on to the truth, to persevering in the face of affliction. But he said his big complaint was that they had abandoned loving him. They had, he said, you've left me. You can do all the good things you want to. That doesn't matter. I created you for me. I want you to love me with your whole heart. Ministering to Jesus. And why is it that we're supposed to love God with our whole heart, soul, mind, and strength? Is it because God is an egomaniac? No, it's because we're betrothed to Him. We are betrothed to our Father. Wow, Father God. And so we are also called in Ephesians 5:2 to walk in love as Christ loved us and gave Himself. So that kind of love is sacrificial. It's a sacrificial kind of love. God so loved that He sacrificed His Son. Jesus was willing to love us enough to sacrifice Himself. And so if we are going to love others as we love Him, as He loved us, it's going to involve sacrifice. It has to be. There's no other way. If we're going to imitate Him, there's a cost. And you know what? There's always a cost. There's always a price, but God gives us the grace. God always gives us the grace. I don't think I put that up. That's not what I wanted. Oh, and that's the end. That's all there is. They ain't no more. Okay. Real love calls that we lay down our lives for our brethren. The scripture says, Philippians 2, 3 and 4, he says, let each one look not only on his own things, but his own needs, but on the needs of other people as well. Okay, and understand, there's balance there, right? Not only, yes, we can also look to our own needs. It doesn't mean that we just sacrifice ourselves completely. We're supposed to take care of ourselves, but we're not only supposed to do that, but we're supposed to look upon the needs of others. So we're called to sacrificially love other people. And it can be very inconvenient. I had to sacrificially love someone yesterday, and it was very inconvenient. And it cost me my time, and it cost me some of my money, but I knew that that was how I was going to show somebody else that God loved them. I won't tell you the details of it. You don't need to know. But it cost me, and it was very inconvenient. But God knew, and it ministered a grace to somebody that needed something at that time. And it can cost you your time, your money, our preferences, but I would say bless others anyway. Encourage, help, intercede for people, pray for people, give for our brothers and sisters in Christ. First Peter 4:10 tells us to use the gifts we've been given to serve others. That's why they've been given to us, so that we can serve other people. Romans 5:8. But God demonstrates His own love for us in this. While we were still sinners, Christ died for us. So before we ever had any inclination to God, He loved us enough to sacrifice Jesus for us, to give us a choice. Just to give us the choice, to give us the call. Whether we choose to receive it or not, there it is. And so we're called to do that for other people. Make the opportunity for them. Bless them. Encourage them. And look for ways to do it. Look for people who have needs. God's always looking in your life. Look at other people's lives. Look out. Look at the people here. Look at the people in your neighborhood. When you begin to meet people's needs in Jesus' name, there is an opening that comes in their hearts. Unsaved people. I remember there was a youth group, it wasn't from our church, there was a youth group where they just took their kids out into the community and they found people's lawns that needed their leaves raked up and they started raking people's lawns for them. And when the people came out, what are you, Jesus loves you. And then they would go. What does that do to a person when you love them that way in Jesus' name? Bunch of kids come and rake up your lawn and then they tell you, we did it because Jesus loves you. What do you say to that? You don't say, oh, get off my lawn. You know, they're like, there it is. I had a lady at school I was trying to really love once, really trying to bless and minister to. And I was in her room and she offhandedly mentioned, I really could use a table over there. I have to get the janitor. And I heard that. So I went up to the third floor. I got a table and I brought it down and I put it in her room. And she looked at it and she looked at me and she's like, what is wrong with you? And I just said, God bless you. I just wanted to bless. The Lord used me to bless you. And then I left. Do you see how God can touch somebody's heart when we love them sacrificially as God loved us? It reaches people for Jesus. It opens doors. It opens hearts. Oh, glory to His name. God wants to tenderize our hearts for others and be willing to bring the gospel of Jesus. We just cannot afford to become indifferent to people's need, understanding that if they do not accept Christ, they are facing a Christless eternity. There is an eternity that they will spend apart. Now, that doesn't mean that it's your fault, but God, pray and believe God to give you opportunities to extend that grace to people so that they can have the opportunity that God has given you to know Jesus and be secure in His forgiveness, be secure in His love. Jesus gave Himself up for horrible people. And we're called to love others enough to bring the gospel to them. Pray for opportunities. Pray for open doors. Look for ways to minister to people in Jesus' name, to bless them, to meet needs in season and out of season. That's a whole other sermon, evangelism. We can't get into that today. But God so loved the world that He gave. And then He calls us to love the way that He loves. But the only way we do that is we need to be secure in knowing that He loves us. He accepts us. He's working. He's giving us the desire to please Him and the power to do it. And being secure in that, then out of us can flow that grace to other people. Father, we thank You today that You love us, that You have removed our sins, that because You loved us, You made a way. And it's Your heart's desire that we would first love You with all our heart, our soul, our mind, and our strength. Father, we admit that there are lots of things that push and pull on our hearts. And we have had idols. We have had things that have distracted us, but God, I pray that You would realign our vision once again upon You, that we would set our affection and our heart upon You first, to love You with our whole heart, soul, mind, and strength. And then, God, the second command, to love our neighbor as ourself. But Lord, we can't do the second without the first. God, we need the first. We need to have that, understand that love relationship where we really know that You love us, that You approve of us because of what Jesus did. And Father, then we can love You back and we can look up at You and say, God, I want to be just like You. I want to be like You. And draw our hearts out and then teach us how to sacrificially love other people, so that they can hear the gospel as well. Give us grace to love our brothers and sisters well and love the people in the world well. We thank You. We thank You that we have that opportunity. Make opportunities for us, Lord. Open doors. We believe You for it in Jesus' name. Thank You, Lord. Before we go today, let's end with a song.